Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today on the podcast, I want to welcome my good friend, Dr. Frank Page. Dr. Page serves as the president and chief executive officer of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. For many decades, he's also been a pastor and served in numerous other denominational roles, including 2 years as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Page, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's my honor to be with you today.
It's a delight to have you on the podcast today. And typically, conversations on this podcast are devoted more specifically to preaching and to preachers, hence the name of this podcast. But as you and I visit, we have an eye towards the annual gathering of the Southern Baptist Convention coming up in June. And you and I both serve this denomination, and today I want to devote a conversation to the Southern Baptist Convention, to who we are, to why we exist, and to how the convention operates. And I want to tackle this topic with you for obvious reasons. Given your role, you serve in many ways as the chief administrative or leadership position within the Southern Baptist Convention. And I am concerned that many do not understand who Southern Baptists are, how we operate, or even why we exist. Now, I understand that many in the world, more broadly speaking, of course, don't understand who we are. They don't understand very often who Christians are. But even our friends in other evangelical churches and networks don't fully understand who we are. And I regret to say, even many of those within the Southern Baptist Convention don't understand fully who we are, why we exist, or how the SBC operates. So I want to flesh this out during the course of this conversation with you, and a conversation I trust will be fun and encouraging and illuminating, and especially as we approach our gathering in St. Louis. Who are Southern Baptists, Dr. Page?
Thank you, Dr. Allen, and you have raised some great points. There is much misinformation out there, and unfortunately, a lot of wrong ideas about who we are, who we are not. We are a group of churches, right about 50,000 churches, actually 46,498.
There you have it.
Plus other congregations, church plants, and missions, and those kinds of preaching points. So about 50,000 congregations. We're a collaboration of churches who have joined together voluntarily to do missions and ministry around the world. Beginning in 1845 as a split off the American or Northern Baptist Convention in Augusta, Georgia, 1845. We began working immediately in an international field and in a domestic, at this time, nowadays national North American field, and then also establishing work in theological education. So from the beginning, we've done that. Southern Baptists are a very unique group, and it's good and it's bad. It's frustrating and it's encouraging, in all honesty, because we are really defined by two words, interdependent and independent.
Hmm.
And a lot of people don't realize Southern Baptist churches are independent. You cannot tell any Southern Baptist church what to do. They are autonomous in their polity, in their doctrine. They do what they wish to do in practice. So they're independent, but we are interdependent. That's true not only of our churches, Jason, but it's also true of our entities and agencies. You're the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which belongs to the Southern Baptist Convention. Yet it is governed by a separate board of trustees who determine the direction for this school. The sole membership of this organization is indeed the Southern Baptist Convention legally, but you're governed by your individual trustees. And every entity, every seminary, every national entity has its own board of trustees. So there's an independence even among our entities that is good because it decentralizes power, but it's bad when it's hard to get everyone pulling in the same direction.
Let me dive in more deeply here. Thinking about who we are, you've already referenced the numbers. Mm-hmm. We are America's largest Protestant denomination, mm-hmm. 50,000 churches mm-hmm. / congregations, mm-hmm. roughly speaking, 15.6.7 million members in those churches. And, mm-hmm. and, of course, you and I both understand that those numbers sound better than they are.
Indeed.
On any given Sunday, much fewer than 15.7 million people are showing up in the mm-hmm. church. But that's another conversation. But when you think about a denomination of our size and are diverse, and you've already mentioned the free church nature of the Southern Baptist Convention, There are, at the same time, remarkable similarities of belief that run pretty consistently throughout our convention, whether the church is urban or suburban or rural or country, whether the church is more elderly or younger, whether they are Asian or African-American or Anglo or whatever the ethnic composition may be. We can't speak for all of our churches, but our churches have chosen to associate, after all, one with another, and there are some confessional commonalities, similarities. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000, of course, that is not a binding statement on our churches, but our churches have chosen, through the mechanisms that are the Southern Baptist Convention, to express themselves confessionally in that way and to expect their entities to believe and teach in accordance with. So at this most basic level, who are we by way of belief? Words like the Bible come to mind, the Great Commission.
We are a body of indeed disparate believers, but who do hold to some commonalities, as you just mentioned. And I would say we are best described as a mission-minded, Bible-believing people. And I do travel a great deal, Jason, and I'm in all kinds of those churches that you've just mentioned. And I will tell you that they, by and large, hold a pretty common belief in the inerrancy of Scripture. There are some that would deviate, even in interpretation in some of those areas. But by and large, Southern Baptists are Bible-believing and Bible-honoring people who hold to a high degree of the integrity of the Word. But missions is our lifeblood, and we believe in doing missions locally, evangelistically, and overseas and nationally in our missionaries. So Southern Baptists are a mission-minded, Bible-believing people.
So, and that has really defined us since 1845. Now,
indeed,
historical fairness and accuracy demands that we acknowledge, and even for our own personal discipline and for self-governance and watch, that we acknowledge that our convention was founded with a very dark backdrop. What took place in Augusta, Georgia in 1845?
Unfortunately, it does have a very sad beginning for us, as there were a group of messengers who decided to meet separately from the National Convention because of the refusal of the National Convention to appoint missionaries who were slaveholders. And unfortunately, we began out of that kind of backdrop. And so we have acknowledged that, we've recognized that, we've publicly apologized for that kind of unfortunate beginning that we had. I was just in Augusta, Georgia, at that spot where the convention was founded in 1845, just a couple of weeks ago. And I noted with sadness that that's even on the historical marker that's there in Augusta, Georgia, about what led to the beginning of our convention.
But there is a silver lining there in this. It wasn't an abstract conversation or abstract consideration about slavery. It was the issue of missionary movement, mission sending, who would be appointed as missionaries. So, of course, the backdrop is regrettably, abhorrently dark. But even from our earliest founding days, the presenting issue as the churches gathered in the Augusta, Georgia, I believe the number was 297 messengers gathered for that first meeting, against the backdrop of missions as well. And that has been the defining ambition of this denomination since 1845.
It led Southern Baptists to develop the largest mission forces on the face of the earth, largest permanent mission forces on the face of the earth. And the group from which we broke away has almost died to nothing in its mission endeavors. And there were other I think we need to be honest. There were other factors that led to the breakaway in 1845, not just the one I did mention, though that's the most often posited, but it's not the only one. It was in those days there were deep regional antagonisms between the North and South, and that spilled over into the denomination. That being said, let me also quickly point out, as you briefly mentioned a moment ago about the ethnic consideration, I would like everyone to know that of the 50,000 approximate churches and congregations, missions, etc., 10,103 are ethnic.
Meaning
there are 10,103 of those churches are ethnic in their identity and makeup. Then there are hundreds, if not thousands, of others who are multi-ethnic. So we are by far the most ethnically diverse group of congregations on the North American continent.
And I love sharing that statistic with people. And more often than not, they are surprised to hear that, but
they are
very pleased to hear it. So we've talked about who Southern Baptists are. We are a people of the book, a people of the Great Commission. We have touched on, but let's expand this a little bit more, why we exist. Why is there a Southern Baptist Convention? Why should a church or pastor listening to this be intentional about their affiliation and maintaining that affiliation?
It's a great question, and I love to answer it, and I do regularly, Jason. And I say, if you want to be a part of a movement that's greater than anything you could do by yourself, come be a part of us. No matter what size a church might be, and the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches are small. The vast majority of our ethnic churches are very small. But we join together in a belief that we can work better together than we can separately. And if you want to be a part of a movement, a true movement, I hate to say this, I don't care much about denominations and structures and institutions. I'm a part of a generation that is not as loyal as the oldest generation. But I would say if you want to be a part of a movement of God that's making a difference all over the world, come join us. And I think that's what's happening. No church, no matter what their size, they cannot do all that we can do together. There's no one that can put out the kind of missionaries and theological education that we're seeing happening now on our continent that we can do when we collaborate together. So I'm honored to be a part of it. I was not raised in a Baptist Christian home, and so it became a part of my choice rather than my heritage. And I'm honored to be a part of a movement like that. So it's a movement, Jason.
And you think about what that movement has fed and what it has led to. Something nearly a century ago happened that was central to this movement in 1925. Mm-hmm. Many things happened in the 1920s in relation to the Southern Baptist Convention, but especially in 1925, and many things happened in that even year for Southern Baptists. But as it relates to this podcast, the founding of the Cooperative Program, what it has enabled us to do for nearly a century together and what it's enabling us to do currently. We, through the Cooperative Program, by God's grace, we fund 6 seminaries, 2 mission boards, several other entities, including the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, mm-hmm. including the entity you lead, the Executive Committee, yes. Of course, Lifeway and Guidestone, and you roll this up as to what's taking place. It is remarkable work, and just reflect on that for us and
sure.
with us.
Thank you. I think it's a great point. 1925, Baptists had gotten tired of the constant begging for gifts. People, they called them agents, would work for every entity and agency, not only the national level that we've discussed, Dr. Allen, but also in the state level. There would be colleges, children's homes, homes for the aging, and they would constantly come to churches and say, we want money, and they would always want the best Sunday, the biggest Sunday, the most attended Sunday to make their plea, to put out their call for a special offering. And so churches got so tired of that they finally said, is there not a better system? So a committee was appointed, of course. That's what we do in Baptist life. And eventually recommendations came forth that named a collaborative way of doing mission funding and mission ministry funding called the Cooperative Program. And it was a collaborative partnership between state conventions, national level ministries that would say to a church, if you would be so kind as to give this much to the Cooperative Program, here's how much would stay in your state to do your state ministries, your colleges, your home for aging, your children's homes, your evangelistic work, your missions work, your whatever it might be in your individual state. That's your business. But then you would send on the remainder of that money from the churches. Important to always know where it comes from the churches, to the national entity, and that comes to the SBC building in Nashville, and where the executive committee is housed, and as soon as that money is accounted for, it's sent straight to the mission field. And so we're excited about that. And so that's what happened. It was a frustration that led to a resolution that was really miraculous. And so now, decades and decades later, soon to be 100 years, it has funded a mission ministry enterprise second to none we've ever seen.
And as you said, that money goes to Nashville from the state level and from the churches, first and foremost, and from God's people. But it doesn't stay in Nashville long at all. I think some people think it's escrowed there for 3 years, or it's not there 3 years. It's not there 3 months. It's not even there 3 weeks.
No.
As soon as y'all can receive it and account for it, it's wired through. We weekly receive wires from the cooperative program here at Midwestern Seminary that helps fund us in all we do. I a couple of years ago, was giving a report actually at the executive committee, an update on Midwestern Seminary, and the gentleman who gave a devotion and prayer before my report was time for, he was reflecting upon money, and he made the comment. He said, God doesn't need the Cooperative Program. I know what he meant, and the gentleman making the comment was a friend of mine. His point was, our Lord indeed does own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I got up and sort of in jest, but sort of seriously said, you're right, brother. God doesn't need the Cooperative Program, but I do.
We do.
but we do.
That's right.
And even at Midwestern Seminary, an institution with this year, $11.5 million budget, about $4.6 million of that coming from the cooperative program. And for us here, it enables us to charge tuition that literally is a fraction of what other comparable evangelical institutions charge. And it is remarkable. And the stewardship that has been given to us by Southern Baptists over the decades, including this present era, it's truly remarkable. It is moving. And I feel that burden and I feel that stewardship daily as I lead here. Now, when you think about how the Southern Baptist Convention operates, I want to zoom out and help our listeners understand how this works at the national level, the relationship to the states, the state conventions. And then I want to zoom back in here in a few minutes towards what will happen in St. Louis coming up when we meet in June. Talk about how the SBC is structured nationally and then the affiliation from the national level we share with the various state conventions.
Thank you. There are obviously national entities and agencies, and we collaborate together. The executive committee becomes the coordinating body for those national entities, the six seminaries, the mission boards, and as you've mentioned, Guidestone and Lifeway, with one auxiliary, a kind of a separate but connected ministry, WMU, Women's Missionary Union. And so the national level works collaboratively to see those ministry assignments that have been given by the convention to those assignments to coordinate that work among the churches. And that might be a discipleship, evangelism, it might be church planning, it might be foreign missions, it might be theological education. So there is the national level of work, but we work collaboratively with state conventions. There are 42 state conventions. Why 42? Well, some of the states are smaller in their Baptist work. For example, New England has six states, but they collaborate and are part of the New England Baptist Convention. The Dakotas have one convention, Northwest, Washington State, and Oregon. So there are places that don't have a separate state convention for every area. So 42 state conventions. So they do their own ministry. It may be colleges, children's homes. It may be evangelistic work, church planting within that state, whatever it is. So there's a collaborative, interdependent, as I said before, relationship between the national level and the states. They are the primary collectors of the monies from the churches, and then they forward on a predetermined amount to the national level. And I will tell you that amount is decreasing as far as the amount that's being kept in the states, and decisions have been made in a majority, in fact, a large majority of our state conventions, to send more onto the national level. We're intent on seeing that go to our national entities, but we would like to see even more go to the International Mission Board because the need is so great. So twice, Dr. Allen, the executive committee has reduced its own cooperative program allocation to see more money go to the International Mission Board. But so we work in a collaborative work with state convention, with national level. Then there's the associational level. These are local churches, maybe in a county or an area. It varies from place to place. In the north, northwest, it might be a much larger geographical area. But churches gather in local associations for encouragement, for fellowship, for local ministry. They usually partner with a state convention who does work on a state level, then the national level. And that's kind of how we work interdependently, but also independently, because every state convention is independent of the national level. Every association is independent of the state level. So a church, by the way, let's just say First Baptist Church of Gatesville, Texas. I used to pastor near there. They could be a member of a state convention, a local association, and not the national level, or national level and not the local association. Normally, churches are members of all three. But because they're independent and each entity is independent of itself, they can do what they wish.
That's right. Voluntary association, voluntary affiliation, those three different levels. And as you said, most churches affiliate at all three levels, but nothing about this is compulsory.
That's correct.
Churches choose to affiliate and to support as they would want. In 1979, something happened in our convention. Mm-hmm. Now, I was in diapers then, perhaps out of diapers, a toddler nonetheless, and Adrian Rogers was elected president. That set a trajectory to move this denomination in a more conservative direction. The pretext or the context of that was, of course, a national convention and in the entities, especially the seminaries, that was really out of step theologically with the churches. Professors commonly did not believe in the miracles of Christ. Professors commonly did not believe in the literal historical accuracy of Genesis 1 through 11. Professors commonly believed in three Isaiahs, and we could talk about this all afternoon today. But there was this pent-up demand to exercise change, to bring the entities, and especially the seminaries, into theological alignment with the churches of the SBC. An effort was undertaken, led by especially two men, Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson, to see Adrian Rogers be elected president of the SBC, understanding that the president held and does hold the appointive powers to effect change. And so you elect a president. He makes appointments. Those appointments it eventually filters down to the trustee level. The trustees then who govern the entities, the seminaries, then are responsible for hiring a president. Mm-hmm. The president, in conjunction with a dean or provost, obviously in conversation with the final approval of the Board of Trustees, is responsible for finding faculty. And so there was a sequence of events that began in 1979. That really reached its final consummation in the 1990s as far as the end of the public controversy and then the faculty becoming evangelical, everyone affirming the inerrancy of Scripture, and so forth. And that was a massive shift in this denomination. Now, every year the SBC gathering was ground zero for that conflict. Mm-hmm. Motions were made, resolutions were submitted, candidates were elected both at the presidential level and first and second vice presidential level and so forth. And all this drama was there. Now, we're coming to St. Louis here and not too far away and when we gather in June. And praise God, we don't have all of that drama. There isn't a conservative candidate and a moderate candidate running, theologically speaking. There isn't all of this need to reclaim entities or seminaries from theological liberalism. But we're gathering still with purpose, still with reason. People still need to come. Messengers need to show up from churches because all of our work matters. At this point in time of our recording, there are three pastors who've been announced, J.D. Greer, Steve Gaines, and David Crosby, three fine men who each in their own way have many commendable virtues. And where I want the conversation to go in our remaining minutes is not to handicap them or the election. That would not be helpful. But rather just to reflect a minute or two on St. Louis, why it's important, what takes place in St. Louis, what does it mean for there to be messengers there, what is determinative about that gathering, and why should people prioritize attending on behalf of their church?
Thank you, Dr. Allen, and let me just say very quickly, based on something you said earlier, you need to understand, our listeners need to understand that one of the reasons why there is that somewhat unanimity in a doctrinal understanding of our churches is because of what you've just talked about. There was a day and time when I was growing up, that was not true. Churches were widely divergent in their doctrinal stances. Mm. That wide divergence is no longer there because of that movement that you've just described, which did begin even before 1979, but culminated in 1979. I was not in diapers, but I was still a young minister at that time. So I watched this happen during my lifetime. I don't mind telling you, my first Southern Baptist Convention I ever attended was 1979.
Oh, wow.
1979 in Houston, Texas, when Dr. Rogers was elected. But I will tell you that it's important that people gather in St. Louis because it's still a deliberative assembly like it was then. Decisions are made. Candidates are elected. And there is that deep, deep time when we gather to express who we are. When I was in the White House some years ago, the president said, "I want to hear what you meant by these resolutions." Well, I always thought no one cared about our resolutions. Well, the world watches. Mm. Other denominations. I had some denominational leaders tell me in a meeting last month, Jason, they said, "You need to know, we're small. No one listens to us. But we support you. We watch you because people listen to Southern Baptist. And we want you to know we're proud of you for your stands and standing strong for the Word of God." So we're watched, Jason, and it's important that we gather, be on our best behavior, but express who we are, what we believe, and why we exist. And so it's a time of encouragement. It's a time of information. It's a time when we hear from schools like Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary about God's hand of blessing on this school. And when we meet and those reports are heard, that goes out not only in that meeting among the messengers, but by the thousands who are listening online and those who are impacted by secondary meetings or tertiary meetings after that, as across the land people hear and those who are there share the impassioned pleas and the reports and the excitement that we have. So it's vitally important that we gather because, again, we're a collaborative body, and sometimes we need to gather for fellowship, for information and inspiration.
And one of the things that Dr. Ronnie Floyd has done so very helpfully, Dr. Floyd is currently concluding, coming to the conclusion of his 2 years of service as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the way he has crafted the schedule of events over our two-day gathering, he's brought even greater focus on ministry, on mission. Mm-hmm. Last year we had on Tuesday evening a massive prayer gathering of about, 7,000 people were there.
Yes.
Praying for several hours together.
Yes.
And so people who are fearful that they're going to St. Louis or will be attending a meeting in St. Louis that's 2 days of denominational blah,
yeah,
or 2 days of bureaucratic meetings, programmatic meetings, administrative trivia, that's really not what it's about. There are moments when we have to process business and handle business, and that's appropriate. But for me, it's part family reunion, getting to see so many brothers and sisters in Christ who I don't get to see often enough, and catching up on them and their families in ministry. For me, it's part stewardship to represent and to convey to Southern Baptists what Midwestern Seminary is doing. But that wasn't just part stewardship as an entity head. This didn't begin, 3.5 years ago for me. That was a stewardship I bore for many years before attending as a pastor of a church, as one serving. My point is that stewardship comes both ways, and Southern Baptists need to feel that and perceive that from their grassroots level. And not only that, it's also a time of unique ministry and mission encouragement. I'm reminded anew why we exist, what God is doing in our midst. As I hear David Platt and Russ Moore and Kevin Ezell and Frank Page and the other seminary presidents and all the rest give updates about what we're doing, encourage one another. And my wife and I reflect that for us, it's the one week in the year when everything just seems to feel right in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You're in one
room,
in one convention setting for a period of days with people that are like-minded, that love the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Great Commission, as we talked about a minute ago, who have chosen to affiliate together in partnership for the Great Commission, to hold one another accountable around the Word of God, and to come together and get recharged and encouraged in this great, grand work we have together. I was born in 1976, so I hope I was out of diapers in 1979 upon further reflection.
So.
But I was perhaps preschooling it. And for me, though, and for my wife, as we go, as still a relatively young couple with a relatively young family, to go there and to see them flourish in that setting and to see our children now mm-hmm. grow to love what it means to mm-hmm. be Southern Baptist, grow to love God's people, Southern Baptist, is a deeply encouraging and meaningful time, even for us as the Allen family. Dr. Page, it's been fun to have this conversation with you, and I want to give you the final word to our friends listening about the Southern Baptist Convention. How would you encourage us with one last word of exhortation?
Yeah, thank you. When I was elected president in 2006, Dr. Allen, I said to a press conference immediately after the election, for which I was woefully unprepared, but I was able to say this: too often Baptists have been known for what we're against. Let us have an opportunity to tell you what we're for, and when you hear that, I think it's encouraging to hear that we're for the reaching of this world for Christ. We're here to see a difference made in the lives of families. We're here to make a difference in the theological education of our ministers. We're here to make a difference in seeing the Great Commission accomplished. So I like to tell people what we're for. When a tragedy strikes, it's Southern Baptists who are there first and the longest. We have much to be thankful for and to tell people what we are for. And so we will always be against certain things. That's clear. It's a mandate from the Word of God. But I like to tell people we're for some very great things.
Thank you so much for the conversation. And it's been a delight to have you in the studio today.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.